welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you for that wonderful singing this morning. Music team, thank you. And for those who may have slipped in a little bit late, I wanted to let you know our elementary class is going to be staying with us today for this July 4th weekend, just to give families a chance to be together and to give our volunteer workers a break and for them to be able to be with their families as well. So we're glad that you're here. And very excited to be continuing in our series through the Gospel of John, in a series that I've entitled, What Difference Does Jesus Make? And last week we were in John 18, looking at Peter's failure of denying Christ. And today we're in John 19. We're going to be talking about that incredible moment in history that has made a difference and can make a difference for everyone, hopefully has made a difference in your life, when our Savior willingly went to the cross for us. You know, on this day, July 4th, we as Americans celebrate our freedom, and we remember all of those people who have made such enormous sacrifices, those who've gone before us, who have paid a tremendous price, many of them with their own lives, who have sacrificed in order to ensure that you and I can be free today. And I'm very thankful to be an American. As someone who has was born on the mission field and has lived all over the world, I'm very thankful to be an American and to live in a country that's free. But, you know, as I think about July 4th, I'm infinitely more grateful, infinitely more thankful and grateful that I've been given freedom as a follower of Jesus Christ. That I've been set free, as we sang this morning, set free from the bondage of sin, set free from the sting of death. And I've experienced that spiritual freedom that comes. And even if I didn't live in a country that was free, I would still be a free man because of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful as we celebrate this weekend as a country, July 4th, and our independence and our freedom as a nation. I hope that you will take some time not only to celebrate that, but even more to celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. That freedom came at a great cost, as freedom always does. Someone prayed in our time this morning a reminder that freedom is never free. And the freedom that you and I enjoy as followers of Jesus Christ came at a tremendous cost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that story John writes for us in chapter 19 of his gospel. And in the moments, in the hours after the events that we saw last Sunday, where Jesus was betrayed by one of his own, shouldn't make us feel too bad when someone we care about and have invested in turns their back on us. Jesus was betrayed with a kiss, was put in chains, was carried off into a mock trial in the middle of the night, was ridiculed, falsely accused, spat upon, beaten. And as dawn began to break, the scene now shifts from that mock trial, and he's taken from one place to another with his accusers doing everything they can to make sure that this innocent man is not set free. And what I want to do this morning is something a little bit different, and I'm going to take the verses from John chapter 19, but I'm also going to weave them in with the verses from the other three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And remember, I've encouraged you, if you're serious about studying, especially the gospels, the life of Christ, that you buy yourself a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. And it lays out for you all four of the Gospels in four columns and shows you the perspective of all four of these writers. And so what I've done this morning is I've taken the text from John 19 and I've put it together sort of like a jigsaw puzzle and put all the pieces together from all of the other Gospel writers. And if you don't mind, I want to read this account of the crucifixion for you from that perspective. Because you see, Matthew adds things that Luke doesn't. Mark adds things that Matthew doesn't. And when we put them all together, we have a complete picture of what took place. And if you will, allow me to read this account for you from that vantage point. And I hope that as I do, you will allow yourself to be immersed in this event. I hope, as I've told you so many times, I hope that the events of the Bible, that the scriptures themselves, never become commonplace for us. And I know, you know, if you've grown up in church, you've heard the story of the crucifixion 100 times. Maybe today, God wants to peel off one of those layers. And He wants to reach in a little deeper and touch you afresh with a new appreciation for the freedom that was given to us through Jesus Christ and what He endured on the cross. If I may, let me read this. Please do your best. I know in today's world, we have an attention span of about 18 and a half seconds, but do your best this morning to discipline yourself. Forget about everything else calling for your attention and listen anew to what Christ did for you. Again, this is just after the events with Peter that we looked at last week. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Then some began to spit in his face. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us. Who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. And they went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. They struck him in the face. Then they led him away to crucify him. They brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they crucified him along with two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." What a statement. The people stood watching, and the rulers who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, remember those boys we've been talking about throughout the Gospel of John, those good, nice religious leaders of the day? They mocked him. And they said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Then John adds this remarkably tender moment injected into such a brutal scene. He says this, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Can you imagine? Parents, can you imagine? Your child. Near the cross. Near the cross stood his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, who's he referring to? John, yeah, himself. The writer of this gospel once such a roughneck that he wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume a village of people. Now, 30 or so years after this, writing this gospel, looking back on it all, has become so tender, so humble, that he refuses to write his own name in this gospel. Jesus looked at his mother, and John, standing there nearby, John was the only disciple at the cross. And Jesus said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, to John, he said, here is your mother. And from that time on, John, the disciple, took her into his home. What a thing. Even dying on the cross, being ridiculed, the life slipping out of his body, Jesus is forgiving others, and he's making sure his mom is taken care of. It was now about the sixth hour, that's noon. They began numbering their day at 6 a.m, so it's now noon. And darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. For 3 hours, darkness fell upon the land. Listen to this. You may have never caught this. Maybe it was just a cloud. For the sun stopped shining. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head. And I love the way he words this. He gave up his spirit. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. It wasn't until he was finished doing what he came to do that he gave up his spirit. Interesting. One last paragraph. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is that very thick, very tall curtain that kept people out from the Holy of Holies, from God's presence. No one was allowed to go in except the high priest and only once a year. That curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, very specific. No one could reach the top of that thing. It was God who tore that curtain from top to bottom so that now anyone, any one of us can have access to his presence. What a thing. I mean, I might not even get to my sermon today. I'm just still reading the verses, and I can hardly contain myself. The earth shook and the rocks split. Watch this. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus? He's nailed to a cross. They were really worried about this guy. See, they knew. I mean, you don't have to guard somebody who's nailed to a cross, but they had a guard posted guarding Jesus on the cross. When that centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and heard his cry and saw how he died, listen to this, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this man was the Son of God." I want to take a few moments this morning and just peek into a few parts of this. I want to say to you today what I hope you know, and that is that there was far more taking place when Jesus died than what the physical eye could see. Oh, there was the physical side of his death and his suffering, no question about that. We read about the shame and the mocking and the humiliation that he endured, even right up to being nailed up on the cross. We didn't even get into all of the things that took place just prior to this, the terrible beating and scourging that he endured with that famous Roman torture weapon, the cat of nine tails. It was a handle with nine strips of leather attached to it, and into each of those strips of leather were sewn sharp pieces of bone and rock. And they stripped the prisoner, and the guards, with all their force, took the whip above their head and slammed it down into the back of the prisoner. And those nine leather strips would swing around even to the front of the prisoner, and they would have to pull to get it out. And they beat him and beat him. He was more than just a criminal who was to be crucified on a cross in their eyes. This man was a pig that they hated. And I'm sure with every swing of that whip, there was such force and anger and thrust that was coming down upon him. And he endured that for our freedom. He was beaten so badly. Listen to this. I don't know if you ever caught this, but the Bible says his appearance was so disfigured. I know I'm bothering some of you before lunch. I apologize for that. I want us to really see this today. The price for our freedom. The Bible says his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. The crown of thorns that was beaten into his head. The Bible says that they grabbed his beard and ripped out handfuls of it. The loss of blood, the suffocation that he endured on the cross. I don't even have time to go into how the Romans adjusted this cruelest form of death ever devised in the history of the world. They used to nail the prisoner's feet and legs straight down. Then they realized that they died too quickly, so they began raising, bending the knees, and nailing their feet in this position so that now, as the person is dying, he can push himself up on that nail and catch another breath of air. And sometimes, history tells us that sometimes it took days for people to die on the cross. There was the physical side. But I want you to know this morning that there was also a spiritual side taking place on the cross. Our sin, I won't even pretend to tell you that I understand all of this. Our sin was being transferred off of us and placed upon him. And that's just half the story. Because the other thing that took place was that his righteousness was being transferred from him and placed on us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We need to remember that during those hours on the cross, it wasn't just a man physically dying. There was a spiritual war taking place in that moment. In those 3 hours of darkness, man, I wonder, I wish there was more writing on that so I could understand what happened. In those 3 hours of darkness, the Bible says that God had to turn his back. He couldn't watch his son. He couldn't bear to see the sin that was being poured out upon him and the judgment that Jesus endured for our sin. Because that's the other part of what was taking place. I mean, it's one thing to say, well, okay, I think I maybe understand that Jesus took the blame for my sin. But it goes even further than that, because in the grand scheme of things, we must remember that to a holy God, sin cannot go unpunished. And as Jesus was hanging and dying on the cross, he, if I may say this in the right way, was being punished for your sin. God had to mete out righteous judgment against all the sin that has ever been committed against him, and all of that was funneled down to that one moment, to that one man hanging on the cross, and he was enduring the wrath and the judgment and the punishment of God for that sin so that it would be paid for once and for all. I shared with you before, but I'm sure there are new folks here who may not have heard this. The cry that he spoke when he said, "It is finished." He was not saying, "Oh well, this is it, my life's over. Guess I'm dead." That's not what he was saying at all. In fact, "it is finished" is a wonderful phrase, but it doesn't give us the true punch of what Jesus said. The original word that he said was tetelestai. And that was, as odd as it sounds, an accounting term. It meant paid in full. Archaeologists have discovered this term over and over again from that culture. When business transactions were being made and everything had been paid, they would write on the bottom. Today we use a red rubber stamp, paid in full. Back then they would write on the bottom, tetelestai. The bill has been paid in full. You owe nothing. Are you with me? And in our English Bibles it says, "it is finished." And that's good, but it's not close enough. I wonder what those standing around were thinking when they heard this common accounting term being yelled from the cross. Tetelestai, paid in full. I've paid for it. You owe nothing. What does that mean for us? It means that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will never, listen to me, will never face judgment for their sin. Because Jesus has already taken the judgment for your sin. Romans 5:9 says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood." Justified is such a beautiful word. I got to keep reeling myself in here and watching the clock. I'm hurrying. These words keep distracting me. Justified is such a beautiful word. We don't use that term in our English today. We use the word pardon. When a criminal has committed a crime and the governor decides to pardon him, what they're saying to that prisoner is, hey, we know you did it, but we're going to pardon you. That's not justification. Justification is something that we don't even understand with our human brains. God looks at us, and because of Christ, he says, you did what? I don't know what you're talking about. You did what now? Oh, God, don't you remember that thing I did yesterday? I'm so sorry. God says, I don't remember. I don't see anything. That's justification. Whole different thing. Someone very cleverly said the easiest way to remember the word justified, which is one of those religious churchy kind of words, is this. It's just as if I'd never sinned. I don't get that. I mean, I just don't. I don't. You ever tried to forget something that you really want to forget? You remember it all the more, don't you? I mean, you forget where you parked your car at the mall. You forget where you put your car keys. You forget where you put your glasses and all. But we can't forget things we want to forget. And yet because of Christ, Romans 5:9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, through Jesus Christ? When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, that because of the cross was taken from Jesus and placed on us. It's mind-boggling. The Bible says we're hidden with Christ. We're hidden in him. When God looks at us, he sees him. Hey, guess what? Guess what I see when I look in the mirror? I see that guy who gives me such a hard time with my spiritual life. I see that guy I want to wrestle sometime and knock to the ground. God doesn't see that. He sees Christ. I wonder if we understand the magnitude of this. Do we understand that because of our sin, we were under a debt we could never repay? Never. The Bible says all of our best efforts, all of our righteousness on our best day is still going to amount to nothing but a pile of filthy rags compared to God's holiness. We can't pay off this debt. It would be like you being in debt for $5 million. And you just go, well, I mean, you might as well put me in jail. I can't pay that. And if some billionaire came along to you and wrote you a check for $5 million and said, here you go. The relief that you would feel, the gratitude that you would feel, pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for you and for me. And yet how foolish we would be if we took that check, stuck it in a drawer, and never cashed it. And yet that's what millions of people have done with the freedom and the gift that Jesus Christ has made available to every one of us. The Bible says he came and he was rejected. I wonder if you've taken that gift. Have you received it? It's available to everyone. You see, because it's not just Jesus' part on the cross, but we have a part as well in this. There were two thieves who died with Jesus, who were crucified, one on his right, one on his left, and they depict the choice of all humanity. The Bible says one rejected him and one believed. Those are your two choices. There is no third option. Reject him or believe in him. And I would say to you this morning that because Jesus died on the cross for us and gave us freedom, That freedom doesn't mean we can live our life however we want. That freedom really gives us an indebtedness to Him to give our life back to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Jesus died for all, that those who live," listen to this, "should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." You and I are indebted to Jesus Christ for the rest of our lives. There are so many people who are quick to give their heart to Jesus, but they won't give Him their life. It's lip service. "Yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was 8, but I've been living for myself ever since." Really? Well, I've got to tell you, that's not in the contract. That's not an option for you. If that is where you are this morning, I say to you, with all the love that I have in my heart for you, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor said this, "The secret of an unsatisfied life lies all too often in an unsurrendered will." I jotted this down. You may want to make a note of it and think about it this week, this month. God will never use an unsurrendered life. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let me ask you this question as I close. Is there any area of your life that you have not yielded to God? And here's the really great thing. I don't need to tell you what that is. I know some preachers get up and they rant and rail on people and they name this whole list of sins that they've written down. And I don't need to do that because we have the Holy Spirit. May I ask you again, is there any area of your life that you have not yielded to God? You go, "Oh, Phil, I'm a Christian." I understand. I'm thankful for that. "Phil, I come to church." Got it. "I even drop some money in the offering box every once in a while. If I want to earn some points with God, well, great." But is there that one part of your life that you know right now because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you where you just kind of say, "No, God, hands off that one right now"? Someone said that Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. I love the words to that old hymn. "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe." And those other classic words, have we ever caught them? Have we ever really listened to them? "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I love the words of the song we sang this morning. Such a simple chorus, but man, is it true. "I lay me down, I lift you up." That's Romans 12. I lay me down on the altar. I'm sacrificing myself, God, for you. I wonder if you're there this morning. On a day when we are proud and thankful to celebrate our freedom as Americans, and we think of the tremendous debt that those who've gone before us have paid to make us free, I hope that today This simple reminder will help us be thankful for and celebrate the freedom that has been offered to every one of us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus did his part. Have you done your part? Someone here, maybe someone listening on the other side of the world online, have you done your part? In the Gospel of John, his favorite word is the word believe. Over and over and over and over again, from chapter 1 all the way through to the end, John reminds us, 101 times he uses this thought of believe. He said, you must believe on him. In John 20, 31, we've talked about this verse almost every Sunday since we started this series. John says, I have written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Have you believed? And if you have believed, would you take some time right now to remember and to thank him for the tremendous price that he paid for our freedom? Let's pray. Father, how can we ever truly find the words big enough to tell you how grateful we are for sacrificing your son and putting him in the place of all of us who were guilty, and for blaming our sin on him. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning, maybe an adult, maybe a teenager, and they know in their heart that they have never taken that step to believe on you, to reach out to you and ask you to forgive their sins and to give them life. I pray this morning, right now, in these moments, they would call out to you. And as Brantley plays for just a minute or so, would you take this time just to reflect on these scriptures and what Christ has done for you? And perhaps, I don't know if there's anyone here who would like to come up, and I'd be glad to pray with you about something. Maybe you'd like to just come up to the front and kneel and pray. Maybe even just give God thanks on this Independence Day and thank him for the freedom that he's given to you. I invite you to do that right now. Perhaps there's someone here who has never been saved. You've never believed. You've never given your life to him, and you would like to do that. I invite you to come this morning. Perhaps there's someone here who has been saved, and you say, Phil, There's an area of my life that I have not been surrendering to him. And he's spoken to me about that this morning, and I want to make it right today. I pray that whatever God may be speaking to you in these moments, you would do it as we just take a few minutes of quietness just to reflect. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Thank you that you completed the work that you were sent to do. And that because of your pain, because of your sacrifice, we are free. I pray, God, that that would be branded upon our hearts afresh today. I thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. And God, it breaks our heart to see what is happening to this nation. How we are turning our backs on you. We're pushing you out. God, we see things crumbling from within. And I just call out to you today on behalf of our country. I pray, God, we would turn to you. I pray that God would bless America again with true spiritual blessing, but I know that the only way that is going to happen is exactly as the Scripture commands, that if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven and you'll forgive their sin and you will heal their land. I pray, God, that that would happen. I pray we would see a shift in this country. We would see God honored once again instead of cursed. I pray that we truly would be one nation under God. I pray that you would bless us again, that we may be a blessing to others. Thank you for this time together and for these reminders. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.